We are on week 10 in our journey through the New Testament. And so this week's reading was Luke chapter 2 through chapter 6. And our memory verse comes from chapter 5. And chapter 5, verse 31 and 32 specifically, where they're challenging Jesus about some of the people that he ministers to, and he reminds them with this these words, and the scripture says, Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And again, a good reminder for us that while we are here to learn about Jesus and to grow, that our real purpose are to call those that don't know him to faith and to help them come into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why we do events like what's going on next door. That's why we have a fish fry and a tea to invite people to come to. And we're going to talk more about that Sunday, and I hope you'll be here as we look at a passage in chapter 5. Sunday morning. Thought tonight we would look at chapter 4, though. And chapter 4 begins not long after after his baptism. And so we have the story of his baptism. But then we have also the lineage of Jesus gone. And while we also have that lineage in Matthew, I like it out of Luke because of the way it ends. And so I'm not going to read all of those names to you, but you can look at the last verse of chapter 3. And it says, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahal, the son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And I like the fact that it doesn't stop with Adam, but he goes back to God as our father. That's who our real ancestor is. God created Adam. God created us. And so we are his children. And so I love the way that he traces Jesus' lineage back to God himself.
You know, in the genealogy, I thought it was interesting, too, that on verse 31, it says the son of Nathan, the son of David, Nathan was the one that confronted David, but no. David must have named Nathan after the one that confronted him with Bathsheba.
He did, yeah.
Oh, okay.
So he named one of his children after the prophet.
Yeah, okay.
Mm-hmm. All right, let's look at chapter 4 then. And it begins, so here, and this is what I want you to see, Jesus comes out of his baptism and when he is baptized, look at verse 22 of chapter 3 before we read that, because I'm going to refer to it several times in a moment. So let's look at verse 21 through 23. This Luke's brief report of the baptism. We know more details of it from John and from the other Gospels. But in verse 21, he says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in the bodily form like a dove, and the voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I will love. With you I am well pleased. And of course, we remember that. It's in all of the Gospels. But Luke... But again, one of the things I wanted you to see is that his baptism, we see the Holy Spirit coming upon him in power. And we see the role now that the Holy Spirit is going to play in all of Luke's writing. And Luke talks more about the Holy Spirit in instances, now John probably describes him more, but Luke talks and includes him over and over again in the book of Luke. And then in light of Jesus' ministry, and then we're going to see the Holy Spirit as the main force of the church as it spreads throughout the world in the book of Acts. And remember, Luke wrote both Luke and Acts to Theophilus to tell him about Jesus and tell him about the spread of the early church. And so we see that emphasis on the importance of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' ministry. And I think we see it there in Jesus' ministry because Luke ties that then to the church and how important the Holy Spirit's role is in the church and how the gospel spread. So I wanted to point that out before we moved into chapter 4, because that's where we're going to start with. So chapter 4, verse 1, look at how he begins. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and he was led by the Holy Spirit in the desert, and where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone." So let's stop there. So several things I want you to notice. One is Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. We saw him descend on Jesus at the baptism, and we see now him being described as someone full of the Holy Spirit. And so, again, we know there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three manifestations of God, one God, three forms. But here we see it, the Holy Spirit and Jesus and Luke linking them together from the baptism on, and that he intentionally tells us that it was the Holy Spirit who led Jesus to go to the desert. And one of the things that I was reading today in the New American Commentary, he suggests that this is important because what it says is that Jesus wasn't on the defense because the devil was attacking him, but Jesus intentionally went to the desert to deal with the devil, to deal with and get some things straight as he began his ministry. And as we know, before you do things or as you begin ministry or when you have something that God is going to use come up, that's often when spiritual warfare really intensifies. And so Jesus really announces the beginning of his ministry by being baptized by John and the Holy Spirit descending upon him. And there, the other important part of that is, what did God say when the Holy Spirit descended? "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And so we have here this picture of the Trinity all in the story together, working together. But we have specifically the assertion that Jesus is the Son of God. And we have that and his power and his authority. And that's all going to play in this, that he is the Son of God, and he's being led by the Holy Spirit. And so it's not that Jesus was drug out in the desert by the devil to tempt him. It's that he went out there to he went out there to prepare for ministry, and part of preparing for his ministry is going to be challenged and confronted by the devil as he tries to derail his ministry. Now, one important other thing that I want you to see that is there that a lot of people miss, and that was how many times or how many days did it say the devil tempted him? 40. There's some people that think he only got tempted 3 times. And then they think he wasn't ever tempted again. That's not true. He was tempted. And the devil would have wanted to derail him every day he was walking the earth. just like he wants to derail us. And so it wasn't a one-time thing. It wasn't a three-time thing. It was every day, just like us. Now, how many times are you tempted?
Just while I'm away.
Just while you're away. I don't know. I've been accused. Never mind. So, I mean, it's, we've got to deal with temptation. It is it's something for our life. And we don't often think about Jesus being tempted. And if we talk about it, we usually just talk about those three. But remember, part of Jesus being completely a man was that he had to deal with temptation. He was tempted all his life, and we see that even intensify at the end of his life, tempted to find any other way, and that's part of what starts his ministry and what ends his ministry is the temptation to not do what God's will was, but to do something that was more convenient for him. And so that temptation is always there for him. And as believers, that temptation is always there for us to do what's convenient for us or what we want to do or what's in our best interest instead of what God wants us to do. And so Jesus had to deal with that for 40 days. Now he was in the desert, and we don't know exactly where in the desert he was. We're not really told in any of the Gospels. But the desert is a place that we see in other places, either called the desert or the wilderness, where God's people went to get with him. Remember, you know, he was with them while they wandered in the desert for 40 years. He was with Elijah and met Elijah in the desert. He met Moses in the desert. John the Baptist went where? To the desert. And so we see people going there to meet with God and to have that encounter with God. And the other thing that Jesus was doing is that he was fasting. Now Matthew just says fasting. Here Luke says fasting, and then he adds not eating anything. And that's important to us because most of the time when they talk about fasting in the Bible, it's not eating anything. Most of the time, it's not eating specific things, or it's not eating at certain times of the day. And so what they would often do is they wouldn't eat during the daylight hours. They would only eat after the sun went down. Or they wouldn't eat during the nighttime, eat supper, but then they would break their fast at breakfast. And so we see both of those things done. Sometimes it's like Daniel's fast, which he would only eat certain things and not eat other things, not eat the rich food, remember, when he was in Babylon. And so you see those kinds of things. But here Luke tells us that he didn't eat anything.
It didn't say that Jesus fasted. It just said he didn't eat.
Yes. Matthew says Jesus fasted.
Oh, he did?
Yeah, and Matthew's gospel. And so Luke is the only one that says he doesn't eat anything. Okay. The others just say he fasted. And so Luke gives us a little more detail about the specifics of that. And so he doesn't eat. He's there. Why is fasting? And fasting is important because it's usually tied with praying. So again, he is seeking one substance from God. He's seeking to for God to speak to him and to guide him. And he's focusing on the spiritual instead of the physical. And so he does this for 40 days. And so at the end of that, it specifically says he is hungry. And then it says that the devil comes to him. Now the word that is used here for devil is used seven times in Luke to describe who we would usually call in Hebrew Satan. It actually in Greek, it's almost like it is in Spanish, Diablos, like Diablo, that we, the Spanish word comes from. It is, it literally means, though, slanderer. That's what the literal meaning of this word is in Greek. Slanderer, the person who slanders you, who criticizes you, who tries to tear you down. And so, and that's a good description. Remember the word Satan in Hebrew, it means the accuser. So he's the accuser and the slanderer. And here, he tempts Jesus every single day. But as Jesus is ending this, we see these three encounters, kind of like his last intent to try to personally get Jesus to fail again, because if he can get him what to sin one time, he's completely ruined God's plan. And so even though Jesus is God, he's also 100% human. Therefore, he can sin as Jesus. He did not sin, but it was something he could do, and yet he did not, and thus becomes the perfect sacrifice for us all. And so we see that here in this encounter. And so the first way that he tempts him is playing on that hunger. But notice, look at verse 3 again. Notice what he says. He begins by saying, "If you are the Son of God, then tell this stone to become bread." So again, the first thing he wants to do is to cast doubt in Jesus' mind about who he really is. Now, there's a passage in Hebrews that's always intrigued me, that says in chapter 5, and it says, "And Jesus learned through obedience." And I never think about Jesus having to learn until I read that passage. But he had to learn because of his limitations as a man. And one of the things that he needed to learn, just like we do, is what was God's will for his life. And learn who he was, that he was God's son. He was the Messiah. He was God himself and his authority. And so we see his ministry begin with that proclamation from heaven, that God saying, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And the first thing the devil tries to do to him is say, "Are you really God's son? If you're really God's son, would you have to do this? You know, if you're really God's son, why are you hungry? Turn the stones into bread." And so he is tempted by the devil. I didn't mention this back in verse 2. Look at verse 2 again for a second. It says, "Where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil." Now, this phrase, "tempted by the devil," and I know this might be more language than you want to know, but the word "tempted" is the present participle and in the Greek form. And what that means is continuous action. So when it says he was tempted for 40 days, because it's in the participle form, it means that he was continually tempted. So he was tempted over and over and over again. So we are tempted by God. And so he was tempted. So it wasn't just that one-off or three-off occurrence. It was something that was continuous.
But isn't it interesting that it's a human thing that he is? He's hungry. And as God, in his godly nature, he never experienced that before.
Yeah. Well, and that was, you know, When I have preached that passage out of Hebrews, I talk about the things that he has to learn as a man that he couldn't experience as God. One of those was to be tempted. One of those was to be hungry. One of those was to be tired. There are a couple times where he sits down because he's tired and needs to rest. You know, none of those limitations did he ever experience. But what he learned, and he learned how to suffer, and so he learned how to die. And so we don't serve a God who doesn't know exactly what we're going through. Instead, we serve a God who became one of us, and so he completely understands everything we're dealing with. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to die. And because of that, he can be there for us whatever we need. He understands. Not just because he knows everything, but because he also experienced it.
I always heard the word that when you're, be careful when you're HALT, hungry, angry, lonely, tired.
Yeah.
Because then you're more susceptible to sin.
And so after 40 days of not eating and spending all his time praying, he was all four of those things, wasn't he? And yet...
Say it one more time, Pam.
Yeah.
Hungry.
HALT, H-A-L-T. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired.
That's pretty good.
That's good.
Yep. So, again, he begins, if you're the Son of God, then turn this stone into bread. Now, could Jesus have done that? Yes.
Yeah.
You know? We're going to see in his life, in his ministry, that what? That he feeds 5,000 men and more people with five pancakes and two sardines. Right? We're gonna see him and have 12 baskets left over. You know, so we know he can provide of that. He could have done a miracle to multiply the bread, but what else? It is to demonstrate that he did what he taught us to do, and that was to trust God to provide our daily bread. To trust God to provide for us.
And two, if he had done that, then the devil won because the devil tempted him.
Right.
So he can never do that.
But what he demonstrates is that he completely trusted God.
Absolutely.
Even when he was hungry, he trusted God. And so again, to remind us that's what faith is to trust God even when things aren't going our way. And yet he did. And of course, you remember how he answered, and you know, even though Luke gives us the short version, you know the rest of that version. It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of the God.
And so came when they, so God fed them with manna, which neither they knew nor did their fathers know, but so that they might know that man does not live by bread alone.
Right. Yes. But again, bread provided by God in the wilderness. Isn't it interesting that he ties all of that to his answer from Scripture to the devil? This God can provide because he has. He provided bread for the whole nation. So there's no need for me to turn these stones. I'll just trust God. And so that's the first of those temptations. All right, any other questions about that one? It's already 7 o'clock. Yes.
Is it his first time to receive the Holy Spirit when he received the baptism? Because when he was 12, just he was teaching people with some Bible.
Now, I think he had the Holy Spirit the whole time. Yes. And if you'll remember that even John had the Holy Spirit in before he was born when Martha came into Mary's presence because of Jesus being in her womb. And so we see that. Now, I remind you that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would go upon a person to empower them to do something, and then he would leave. And what didn't ever necessarily indwell like he does us. And there was something that only happened after the resurrection and Pentecost. But for Jesus, it's apparent that the Holy Spirit, again, he is God. So Wherever he was, the Holy Spirit was, God the Father was. So he was completely a man, but he also was still God. And so the Holy Spirit was there the whole life. But we see that demonstration of the Holy Spirit descending on him and the Father declaring, "This is my Son." So that reminds us that they're all three there and all three a part of Jesus and what he was doing. And again, and I didn't mention it before we talked about the bread alone, but notice that he begins with "it is written." And so every answer to every temptation was a quote of Scripture. That's why Scripture memorization is important for us, because it helps us. The other part of this is the other verse in Hebrews to remember is Hebrews 2:18, where it says what? That because as he was tempted, he can come to our defense when we are tempted. And so that reminds us of that too. Let's look at the other two. Let me just read the rest of this, and then I'll talk about the other two real quickly. And I really want to spend time in Nazareth too. But it is written, so the devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I'll give you their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be yours." And Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So the second one, according to Luke's gospel, he takes him up to a high place. He doesn't tell us who he was, but he shows him the kingdoms of the world and basically tells him, "I can give you the authority to rule all of those because I have control at this moment." And he uses the word authority, which we understand. He also used the word splendor, which really is the word that's used for glory. "I can give you the glory by making you the ruler." And he says, "Because at this time it's been given to me." And that, by the way, that is in what is called the divine passive tense. And so it indicates that it is God who has allowed him to have that authority for that time, that he still, it's not because the devil has exerted his authority, but it's something that God has allowed for a temporary time. And clearly God in Luke is sovereign over everything. But he basically says, "I can give it to anyone I want to." And he said, "I can give it to you." And again, here, think about what that is. He had the opportunity to be the Messiah, and he could do it the hard way, or here is an offer to do it the easy way. And often that's what we're faced with. Mm-hmm. Goals that we have, we can do it the right way, the hard way, or we can compromise for our own convenience. But Jesus refused to do that. Of course, he answered that it is written, again, to worship only the Lord your God and serve him only. That's Deuteronomy 6:13. And it is interesting that the Synoptic Gospels use the word worship. In Hebrew, in Deuteronomy, it's the word fear. Fear the Lord or worship. Fear God or worship God. And we've talked a lot about what fear God means, and worship. Worship and fear are the same. It means to submit to God and to his authority. And then the third one, he takes him up on to Jerusalem. Whether that's a vision or literally catches him up, and they end up in Jerusalem. They're at the tip of the temple, and he challenges him to jump off. Most doesn't specifically say, but most people think it's the southeastern corner of the temple, which overlooks the Kidron Valley. And again, Luke's less concerned about identifying exactly where as telling us what happened. And again, just like the first time, he says, "If you are the Son of God." So again, trying to challenge that. Are you really who you think you are? And again, Jesus answers for it is written. But it's interesting, this time he says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." And so the question is, Is he telling the devil not to test him, or is he saying, I will not test God? But he doesn't. And by the way, when it's interesting too that there in verse 10 that the devil quotes Psalms. He quotes Psalm 91, 11, and 12. And it's really not a passage about the Messiah, but it's a passage about any believer that God will protect them. And of course, if he'll protect a believer, he'll protect Jesus, but he'll command the angels to come. And we even remember, we talked about this when we looked at the prayer in the garden on a Sunday morning, that Jesus could have stopped this any time, called angels and gotten away and been done with that. But he submitted to God's will. And here again, the devil tries to tempt him to short-circuit what he was doing, make himself king without going through what God called. But think about this. If the devil can quote Scripture, anybody else can. That doesn't mean that they're right just because they quote Scripture. There's nothing that's misused more than Scripture. And so it's the interpretation is important and not just the Scripture. And even though it is the Scripture that has power and it changes our life, it can be, it's misapplied and misused lots of times. At that, the devil had finished tempting him. Now, again, I don't think that means that he was done. As a matter of fact, it says he left him until he found a more opportune time. And so here's the other thing. You might resist and you might have done well. And I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. I might do well one day and think, hey, I've got that beat. And then all of a sudden there's a weak moment and the devil seems to know when that is and he comes calling again. And so we need to do that. Look how it ends. Verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee, what? In the power of the Spirit. And the news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in the synagogues, and everyone praised him. And so, again, he continued to live in the Spirit. So how do you resist temptation? You live in the Spirit and follow the Spirit's lead in your life.
I'm thinking of the Scripture, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh.
That's right. Chuck?
In the King James Version, it says that when he departed from him for a season. How long would that have been?
Well, like I said, the NIV translates it till it was a more opportune time.
Oh, okay.
Don't know how long it was, but he was waiting till there was a chance to trip him up again. And
I don't recall right offhand exactly when it was that he did come back.
Well, it doesn't tell us, and I mean, we know he was there in the garden, and we know that he had stirred Judas up to betray him, but I'm sure there were still plenty of other times during those 3 years that he tempted him, and yet Jesus resisted. And so just a reminder again that even though we resist one time, that doesn't mean we're going to be okay from now on, because we got to be ready when he comes back again. Yep.
Team, in verse 1, it says Jesus full of the Holy Spirit. Then this most recent verse, in the power of the Spirit. Two distinctly different Greek words, one before the temptation, the other after the temptation.
Mm-hmm. And of course, it's the power of the Spirit that helps him accomplish the ministry that God's going to have. And what we're about to see are the power that he had and the authority that he had, because he was God's son and he performed all these miracles by the power of the Spirit in his life. And so may we all live in the Spirit.
You know, I'm thinking of the verse 2, for there is therefore no condemnation for those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. A lot of people forget that last part.
Yeah. Yep, that's exactly right. And it's not by might nor by power, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord. Yeah. All right, well, let's pray. Brother Frederick, would you lead us as we pray?
Yes, Father, we thank you tonight for your word, Father. We thank you for our pastor teaching us, Father, and as Jesus relied on the Holy Spirit to lead him and guide him through this process that he went through, Father. Let us do the same in our life, Father. He came for an example for us to follow. Let us follow that example in every endeavor in our life when we attempt to follow. Father, we just give you praise. We give you honor now. Protect everyone as we travel to our home safely until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.